Good morning and welcome. Glad to see all of you out this morning. Somehow we've used up the summer. And I was just saying this morning it's going to be time pretty soon to take off the mowing deck and put on the snowplow. That's not a popular comment, is it? A brief announcement. Our church is going to be doing the Operation Christmas Child again, and we collect items and put them in shoeboxes for children all around the world. And in our relative affluence here in this country, it perhaps is hard for us to grasp the fact that this little shoebox with school things or hygiene things, small toys or something, might be the only thing these children receive in the course of a year. Now, that is, you know, their Christmas, birthday, and everything else rolled into one for them. And so it generates intense excitement for the children that receive it. So in the table in the entryway, there's a list of things we can do. I myself like to watch the ads from Staples when they have the sales, and it's lost leaders, the stuff they're losing money on. But apparently they don't mind supporting an operation like this when they're selling crayons for 50 cents or paper for 25 cents or whatever it is. So if you're buying anything for children or grandchildren, buy some extras and plow them into this project. We're going to look again at Amos this morning. As you recall, he had been prophesying against neighboring countries to Israel, and you can practically see the smiles and the nods of the people who heard him. And then he spoke about the sins of Israel and Judah. Okay, and later we're going to get to the place where the authorities tell him that the land cannot bear all his words. In other words, a picture of the prophet's words sinking Israel and Judah right into the Mediterranean Sea because they're so weighty. But we will open in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you now for this beautiful day, for the fact that we have a building to gather in, and for all the many blessings the church has seen over the years. We pray for those who come today, also for those who could not come for whatever reason. We pray your continuing blessings on our country. These are certainly troubled times, and we thank you for the relative peace we see in this small corner of the world where we live. And we pray for safety for those Christians who live in areas where it's not peaceful. Perhaps they fear every night when it gets dark, and we pray you will be with them and bless them. We pray for the continuing search for a pastor, for the continuing work on the heating system, and that you will watch over those of our membership who have departed or will soon depart for other states and other areas. We thank you for this time and pray you will bless this time. In Christ's name, amen. As we turn to Amos, we're at chapter 4. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are in the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring me now that we may drink. If you call women cows, the conversation is just going to go downhill from there. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks, and the last of you with fish hooks. You will go out through breaches in the walls, everyone straight before her. You will be cast to Harmon, declares the Lord. Enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings, make them known. For so you love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord God. But I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew. The caterpillar was devouring your many gardens, vineyard, fig trees, and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses. I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. If I heard a message like that, I would get worried right away. This morning, we are in 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to look at the first three verses. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot in those verses. We don't have, obviously, the original letter from the Corinthian church to Paul, but apparently this letter had asked about spiritual gifts. And so Paul speaks about gifts, and he says he does not want them to be unaware. He does not want them to be ignorant. It's the same phrase he used back in 10:1 when he was speaking about all of Israel being under the cloud and passing through the sea. He spoke of Israel under the leadership of Moses. And so he's introducing an important subject here, and he wants the church to understand it. He wants them to grasp what it's all about. And so gifts were and are important to the function of the church. Proper discernment of gifts is very important. It's crucial. And so We're going to talk about this situation in Corinth, in the church. We're going to look for just a moment outside the church. Every cult that ever started with some kind of individual that claimed special knowledge, special revelation, a visit from an angel, understanding that we lack. I see something no one else has ever seen. And so someone will arise, you know, and people have been studying the scriptures for a couple thousand years and more with the Old Testament, and this person could say, they all have it wrong. I have it right. So in Paul's day, we know that they were battling the early beginnings of what they called Gnosticism, which essentially claimed that they had special knowledge that nobody else had. And so via this special knowledge, and you'll see elsewhere written in the scripture saying, no scripture is of any private interpretation. You know, it's not that somebody knows something that no one else can figure out. And so this Gnosticism claimed special insight. And at the same time in Corinth, there was all kinds of what's called mystery religions. Okay. Various idol worship and so forth. And those would claim some kind of special knowledge. And you had to get in and kind of advance in that particular group before they would let you in on this knowledge, or there would be a little small circle at the top that would know this knowledge. Nobody else could know it. But the bottom line is, there are imitations of gifts that do not come from the Holy Spirit. And when we look at religious history, we can clearly see that some of the messages, some that came and flourished, and some that sprang up for a little while and then died away, the purpose of these was not necessarily to glorify Christ or to edify the church. But there was an agenda. Some leader had an agenda, okay, and in the process of achieving that which they wanted to achieve, they were leading people astray. And that continues to this day. I saw on the news there was some guy, I think from Korea, and they had a line of 21 Rolls Royces that his followers had bought for him because they thought he was so great. I don't know what you're going to do with 21 Rolls Royces, but it was crystal clear to me that this fellow was not in it to edify the church and glorify Christ. And so outside the church in Corinth, there was pagan temples, there was fortune tellers, soothsayers, priests, priestesses, all kinds of advocates of these various religions. And they made their living this way. In other words, if you cannot convince the gullible to come and support you, then you're either going to have to starve or go to work. And that's where these types of groups are right now today. Same thing. And so they had secret ceremonies. They had knowledge that was limited to an inner circle. And Paul in the first verse says he doesn't want them to be unaware. And in the second verse, he says, you were led astray. by dumb idols. Of course, the idols were without voice. Idols don't speak. But the word translated as led astray, interestingly enough, was often used of prisoners. And so when we talked and spoke of Amos, he said, you're going to come out through the holes in the walls of your city. You're going to come out. They might put a hook in your jaw and lead you like a fish down the road, but you're going to come out. And you're going to go where you don't want to go. This was often used of prisoners, this same word, who were bound and led somewhere where they didn't want to go. And so it's very important because it speaks to people who are professing to be totally free, but they're not free. But they're so blind that they can't see they're not free. And so they reject the gospel in order to preserve their version of freedom. They're afraid the gospel might put rules on them that they don't want to follow. Have you ever had people tell you, I can't live like you live? I worked with a man one time. He needed more than one pack of cigarettes to get through an 8-hour shift. He hated to run out. He always brought two. And before the end of the shift, I saw him take the last cigarette out of the pack, twist the pack up into a small piece, and throw it in the trash. Now, he certainly would have told you he was a free man. I can do anything I want. He could do anything he wanted but quit smoking. Cigarettes are terribly expensive. I don't know how anyone can afford that habit, but somehow they do. Small thing, but on a larger sense, I worked with a guy one time that was a compulsive gambler. He was addicted. And, you know, one week he'd be riding a jolly club. He'd have a big roll of money in his pocket. He won. And he opened my eyes to a whole world I never saw before, because there's generally a football game Friday night, and there's one Saturday, and there's one Sunday, and you have Monday night football, but Tuesday was settle up day. And they bet on the phone with the bookie. They don't have to go put the money down. They just bet on the phone, put 100 on such and such. For every game, there's a spread. I didn't know that either, but it was explained to me. So your team can win, but if they're handicapped by 5 points, they got to win by 6 or you lose. The spreads come out of some of the odds makers in Vegas. Anyway, I saw this guy, and he'd be on top of the world. It's a high, almost like taking cocaine, for these guys to win. It's something for nothing. Anyway, sometimes he lost. Then he'd be running around, putting the arm on some of his fellow workers. Will you co-sign for me? I got to borrow money down to credit union. It's Tuesday. I still have one rifle, one shotgun, and some fishing tackle that I bought from him at his sales on Tuesday. But now, this guy would have told you that he was a free man. He did lots of things that I never did. And I'm still in contact with him. He calls out of the blue from time to time. He wants something, but he was led. He even sold his car one time to settle up. He was led. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, they were led. And they were serving something. This is true to this day. This is true to this day. And so people who reject the gospel are virtually universally into something else. We don't have the stone images. We don't have the pagan temples today. Although they're beginning to dot the landscape in this country. We got a local mosque in this area. We have, I believe, a Hindu temple in this area. But no matter what you're into, you are led. They're told what to do. And so, if I'm going to kind of read between the lines or paraphrase or speak for Paul, he's saying to the church, listen, you were led astray before salvation. Before you came into church, you were led astray. I don't want you to be led astray again. I don't want any of this to come into the church. And so he doesn't want them to be unaware that they might be led astray. Now, I also mentioned that in this day and age, we have movements of various shapes and forms. Human rights, environmentalism, climate change, feminism, Black Lives Matter, right-wing politics, left-wing politics. The town, local township said, we don't want windmills. Cuomo now has got a state siting board, which the essential purpose, if you take the lipstick and makeup off it, the essential purpose is to force windmills into local communities that don't want it. You're going to have it anyway because the governor wants this sort of project. I don't care if you work 40 years and then retired and you want the view out over the valley, your view is going to be windmills. And so many of these isms make considerable demands of the people who follow them. Hey, if you're into politics, I'll guarantee your phone's going to be ringing asking for a political contribution. No matter what party you want to follow, they want money. If you're into climate change, you're supposed to reduce your carbon footprint. So if you drove an automobile here today, it should have been either a hybrid or electric. Otherwise, you're not obeying the tenets of that particular group. All of these things, then, they dictate actions in our daily lives. How much water do you use at your house? We use a lot of water in America. How much electricity do you use? We use a lot of electricity. Now, I have no interest in making a judgment on the merits of all these various movements. Let them advocate for themselves in the marketplace of ideas that we have here. But I use them as an example of people who claim they are perfectly free while being led, because they most certainly are being led. The people who are demonstrating, the people who are rioting, the people who are looting in some of our cities like Portland are most certainly being led. By that particular movement. But they're not being led by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, when you were pagans, you were led astray. Bottom line is, the church should not be borrowing from these movements, nor should we let them come into the church. They do not edify the believer, and they do not lead the unsaved to salvation. Now, we all know that the great American idol is money. We'd be hard-pressed to find anyone to deny that. It's consumerism. So if you're watching a television program and it's hard to follow it because every 2 minutes there's a 3-minute commercial, they're selling consumerism there. If you're driving down the road, there's billboards on the highway selling something. We have spring, fall, winter fashions every year. I don't much follow fashion. We have Black Friday, when stores that have been just breaking even or losing money all year come into the black when people go and spend money. Of course, people start spending for what? Christmas. Every year, they have models walking down the runway. Skinny girls that look like they come out of Auschwitz. And they design new clothes for them. And after they do that, and after a period of time, the knockoffs of those clothes find their way to Walmart and Target and the various stores where people buy them. So the common people, like you or I, might emulate the wealthy, the rich and famous. So-and-so wore a dress like this. Now I have one. But last year's fashions are out then. Who's going to wear that? With some exceptions. When I got my first big promotion, I had suits that were 20 years old, or I thought I did. When I came home and looked in the closet, somebody threw them all out. We won't mention names, but I had to buy new. Out with the old, in with the new. And it's consumerism. And this is an idol that is faithfully followed by many, not all. Today's car. How about today's computer? How about today's software? Just as soon as there's a software I get figured out and I can run, they come out with a new one and they tell me they're not supporting the old one anymore. And now I got to figure out in an hour what I could do in 2 minutes with the old stuff. But we got to have the new. There's things that have a short shelf life. Quite deliberate. And the message of this particular religion is buy happiness with stuff. More stuff and new stuff. You can't be wearing last year's clothes. Of course, we have at least one gentleman in the congregation here that still wears some stuff from his college days, who shall remain nameless, but he is an exception to this rule. I think the men are more guilty of clinging to clothes that are years and years and years old than are the women. I myself am guilty of that. But out with the old, in with the new. But do you see here how the consumerism is leading the American people? If everybody bought a car, carefully maintained the car, and kept it for 15 or 16 years, out of Western New York with the salt on the roads, or you went out to Arizona, you could keep it 20, 25 years. If everybody did that, the car companies would go broke. If everybody was carefully mending their clothes, as was done years ago, and kept clothes till they were totally worn out, the garment factories would go broke. And so we can see that in consumerism, in the worship of money and stuff, the American public is being led. And then when you get things like the prosperity gospel being preached, you can see where this desire for money and stuff is what? Coming into the church. God wants you to be rich. I can assure you that God wants you to be spiritually rich. Of that there is no question. But Jesus said, why are you worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on? Your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Of course, I mentioned briefly, we also have other and more cruel masters than consumerism, various addictions, alcohol or tobacco, gambling, as I have seen, various other practices, which essentially dictate what people do in their lives on a daily basis. These addictions are leading the followers. You will go here, you will do that, you will do this other thing. And in the case of drugs, they are particularly cruel and wicked master. So when Paul spoke, and we talked about this last week in communion, when Paul spoke about communion, the theme was not this, but that. Your supper as you do, it's not appropriate. Your actions are not pleasing to God. And I'm going to remind you of what I already told you about what you should be doing. In this portion, it's different. In this portion, he's saying, not this again. you were deceived formerly. I don't want you to be led astray again. So if there's somebody claiming to speak through the Holy Spirit, you better be discerning whether the message is from the Holy Spirit. Don't permit yourself to be led astray. Paul didn't want the practices of Corinth to come into the church. He didn't want the things out of pagan temples to come into the church. He explains no person can say by the Spirit Jesus is accursed. If you look in Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 to 23, it says that someone hanged on a tree is accursed. And we don't know from this distance whether that might have been used perhaps by a Jewish person in Corinth. But Paul is teaching it's impossible to pronounce any kind of curse on Christ through the Spirit. It can't be done. Now, we also know that the early Gnostics had a couple of different theories and beliefs. I'm not going to get into them in detail, but they believed that spirits and the spirit was good, but the physical body was evil. So the spiritual realm is where the value was. And part of that was they taught that the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, which happened at the baptism of John, and stayed with Jesus during his whole ministry, but then departed. Before his crucifixion on the cross, and thus left Jesus the man to suffer. And by the way, there's a strong similarity to that particular teaching in Islam as well. They teach that Christ never was crucified but was brought up to heaven, and they crucified a different man. I think that part of Islam was borrowed from Gnosticism, but I digress. So, this is really an attack on the unity of Jesus the man and Jesus the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the Christ at all times and always. The one can't be separated from the other. Can't be done. Remember that his disciples touched him. Thomas was told, come, feel the wounds in my hands, feel the wound on my side. You better start believing. We also know that he said, have you got anything here to eat? And they gave him something to eat. Spirits don't eat. This was after his resurrection, and clearly they were not seeing a spirit. Now we know that a simple rabbi teaching the people would not necessarily have been a threat to the religious authority. There was many such at the time of Christ. But he wasn't just a simple rabbi going about to teach the people. Who was he? And that was a central question throughout his ministry. Who is this person? It was a major question. A subordinate question would be, by what authority do you do all these things? He was asked that. Of course, in turn, he asked the scribes and Pharisees to answer him a question, and he boxed them into a corner, and they couldn't answer the question without revealing their own lack of faith when he asked them whether the baptism of John was from men or from heaven. Because if they said from men, they thought the people would stone him. And if they said from heaven, they knew he'd say, then why didn't you believe him? But he clearly said he had the authority to lay his life down and the authority to take it back up again. He said, nobody takes it from me. I lay it down. And at the very 11th hour, when the Jewish religious authorities demanded, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? His answer was instructive. If I tell you, you won't believe me. And so we know that the notion that Jesus was accursed because he was crucified, or that he was a spirit connected to a physical man, and then the spirit departed, were ideas that were floating around at the time. Some people accepted them. And Paul shows that neither one of these concepts have any place in the church. You were led astray before. Don't be led astray again. They cannot be connected with the Holy Spirit. And so when we judge any religious system, when we look at any religious system, the first and foremost thing I want to know is what their treatment is of Jesus as the Christ. There are people who value his teachings but deny his deity. Oh, no, he never claimed. He never claimed to be divine. He just taught the people. This of the same man that said, before Abraham came into existence, I am. And of course, the people had no idea what he was saying. That's why they picked up stones to stone him. But people say he never claimed to be divine. Then there are people who teach salvation by works. They're neglecting all of the teaching. They're neglecting the sacrifice. And they'll say, oh, and I saw it published in the Olean paper that one of the most pernicious doctrines to ever come out, and this was by a church leader, was salvation by faith alone without following the instructions of the church. But let me tell you something. No church owns salvation. Not this church, not any church. Salvation is due to someone being born again through faith in Christ. No human organization, no human person has any control over that. It's through the grace of God and the Holy Spirit that people come to Christ. No one can prevent it, nor can anyone snatch you out of the Father's hand, for the Father is greater than all. The tenets of the church, ordinances, sacraments, whatever you want to call them, cannot replace faith in Christ for salvation. Because they've made up their own gospel. We have people who have made up their own gospel they want to follow. We have people who have made up their own God in the image they like that they want to follow. These things are sacrilege. Because when we had the series on Nicodemus, who knew the law to the most minute details and tried to follow the law to the most minute detail, Jesus didn't say, you should work harder following the law. He said, I tell you, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born again. Paul goes on to say, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that he is simply head of the church and the one whose example we follow. These things are true, but there's more. The Greek word for Lord here is the Greek translation of the name of God from the Septuagint, or Yahweh. We know the early church used the Septuagint, the Greek translation, out of the various quotes in the New Testament. They all come from there. And so the title of Lord is the implication of deity. Those who did not confess Jesus as divine are not speaking through the Holy Spirit. This would cover the Gnostic heresy, claiming the Spirit came on a mortal man at the time of baptism, left him before he suffered. And it would also counter the Jewish argument you hear from time to time, but Jesus was simply a man who taught, but was not deity, nor did he ever claim to be. Next time, we're going to delve a little deeper, starting in verse 4, in the gifts. But we'll have our closing song now. Steve will come up and lead it for us.
We're going to be singing Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. You can find it in your blue books. I'm going to have Pam maybe play it through one time just to remind us. Remind me. I need a little help here. And then we'll join together in singing.